While we are in week five of this journey that we have been on, as we are exploring these kind of issues of emotional health and spiritual maturity, and way back in the beginning, I think I've shared this quote a couple times as we've gone through this, but way back in week one, we looked at, heard a quote from Pete Scazzaro, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality that this is really based on, this whole series. He said this quote, and it's really that this is the thesis statement. It's on the cover of the book. It's all over the place with these materials. And he says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature, emotionally immature. Things are very each other. The problem about is that is divorced this whole question of maturity from the spiritual growth. So what we're doing in this series is how use that image of the iceberg. And you'll hear me use this word a lot today, and we've used this through the series, and it's actually in the title of the sermon, this word journey. That's kind of a key word. Because life is a journey. Our Christian walk is it's a journey. And it's one of the dominant images that we use to describe the Christian life. When you stop to think about it, the whole biblical story, especially the Old Testament, is one long journey. It goes in different directions, but it's a story that is one long journey. And all through this journey, one of the things that we see, it's just one constant through it, is we have these dealings with God. So the story of the Old Testament is the people of God journeying, and all along the way, they have these dealings with God. It's the same with us in our Christian life. Our Christian life is a story of a journey with dealings with God. And also through this journey, we experience various stages or seasons. I like that word better, seasons. That's a word that I prefer. And while there's no one framework that can really capture what this whole thing looks like, there is one that Pete uses in the book that he has adapted from another book called The Critical Journey, Stages in the Life of Faith. And again, I've adapted it a little bit further because I like that term, seasons. Stages don't necessarily tend to overlap as much as seasons, because it's going to feel like it's fall, but it's going to feel like summer in a couple days, apparently, because it's going to be back up in the 80s, so that seems to fit. But as we go through these kind of seasons of life, they're not hard and fast categories necessarily. Some of them overlap, but we all begin our spiritual journey at the same place, salvation. It begins, that first season is where we come to this life-changing awareness of God, where we discover that He has created us to be loved by Him. This is where we meet Jesus. The interesting thing about this season is we're usually in it well before we even realize that we're in it. We've talked about how God going before us and with grace to guide us along. Now, as we begin, hopefully we start moving ahead, we start growing, we learn and grow in our faith, which kind of leads to and overlaps with season two, discipleship. This is really a season where we really begin to deepen our faith. We start to examine Scripture and see what it has to say to us. We get involved in the fellowship of the church and maybe even in a small group. We are really absorbing and learning. Really, that starts at the Christian journey. But we are really beginning to do the work of what it means to look like and be a disciple of Jesus, which leads into season three, serving. Begin serving gifts. It's a time of doing us. And it's sometimes, it's usually right in seasons three and four, this thing called it's not always right here, but typically this is where we find it. And the wall almost always involves some kind of difficult go through in our life. That's going to be this morning. We're going to talk and what it looks like. The reality is this transition in their lives, and so that a lot of people get stuck. But those deep into who we are and how God has created, which naturally to season 5, the opposite, the similar. Season 3, in this serving season, right now, coming out of a very different reality you are. In this season, there's depth and maturity to our service because we've been through the wall, because God has taken us through something. We've taken this journey inward, and God's grace has really just transformed us from the inside out. And so the love of God just starts pouring out of who we are as we transition from these two seasons, and then we get into season 6, which is being transformed into love. Where really people look at us and they just see Jesus. And I hope that's the goal for all of us, that people would see that in us. But what I want to focus on this morning is that word that's there right in the smack dab in the middle of those seasons, the wall. The reality is, that's a singular word, but we will likely encounter more than one wall in our life. The first, though, tends to be one of the most difficult and tends to result in the most in the deepest, most significant changes that we experience. And if we will allow God to take us through that, we will find that our lives are very much well on the way to emotional and spiritual maturity. If we give up when we get to the wall, we risk stalling and we kind of stagnate in our growth, or we just stop the journey altogether. We don't like what we see when we get to the wall and what we experience. And so the first question, and maybe the million-dollar question for us this morning, is how do I know if I'm at the wall? You'll know. For most of us, it's a pretty obvious thing that we've hit it. It can come in all sorts of forms. It can come in the form of a crisis that will turn our world upside down. It can come in the form of a deep desire that goes unfulfilled, or when we experience a spiritual dryness or a loss of joy, when it feels like everything that has been working for you in the Christian life up to this point just is not working anymore, and you're wondering where God is. There's a term we use right now for this, and it's called deconstruction. And I want to tell you, deconstruction in and of itself is not bad. The problem is we have too many people deconstructing and not rebuilding anything. Part of going through the wall sometimes means that God has to tear some things down, but He's not tearing it down to leave rubble. He's tearing it down, we've talked about this, so that He wants to build something better. And so that might be what the wall looks like in some of our lives. It feels like the very foundation of your life is being rocked. You have more questions than answers. And as I said, many Christians who get to the wall, they don't make it through. Which means there are a lot of people stuck. Some here this morning are stuck. Others have made it to the wall and they've retreated, because what was there was scary. They didn't know how they were going to make it through. And today what I want to do is invite us all to come back to the wall so that God can take us through it to the depths of His grace and love that we will find on the other side. Now, I know some people might be thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about, because life is good, good, good. Well, I hope you're taking notes, because you will hit the wall eventually. If you're moving forward, you will hit the wall. Or who hit numerous walls, and one of them is Abraham. He did hit several walls in his faith journey. In today's story, the one we're looking at today, he's toward the end of his life. He's old. He's probably about 110 years old. And so you can imagine he's hit quite a few. In Genesis 12, he's called to leave his family, his culture, his security, and travel hundreds of miles. And I love how God tells him, you go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. That's wall number one. When he gets to Canaan, he has this thing and he has to flee to Egypt. Wall number two. He hits another wall in his conflict with Lot. He hits another one when it becomes apparent, and this at this point in his life, this is the biggest wall that he's hit, when it becomes apparent that he and his wife Sarah cannot have children. They do eventually have children. They spent 25 years at that wall. They actually spent longer, but we just know that part of the story. When he does finally have a child, it's with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. They have Ishmael. There's another wall that Abraham hits when God basically tells him he has to send those two away. He has to get through this. And now here is Abraham at the end of his life. God has promised him the land of Canaan. He's still living in a tent out in the wilderness. He promised him a child with Sarah, who and his descendants, the generations to come are going to be like the stars of the sky. He's going to be a blessing to all the earth. And God does deliver on that promise because he gives him Isaac. And now we find Abraham with this promised beloved son of his, and God wants him to sacrifice him. You sacrificed my son, the son that you promised me. I already gave up one son. Isaac's all I've got. He's mine. What? This is by far the biggest wall that Abraham has hit in his life. What is he going to do? And so we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. He called. Here I am. Your only son, yes, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, as God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on him. He himself carried the fire. As the two of them walked together, he turned to the father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. We're going to stop before it really gets exciting. Now, let's just be honest and recognize. On a mountain because he heard a voice from a. But we have to remember one thing here. What Abraham is doing is not an unfaithful. The practice necessarily. This is how people are really sacrificing their children. Their best sacrifices. To God. So there's that aspect of this that really tells the story. Sacrifice your best sheep or your grandmother or something like that, but sacrifice their only child. My first thought would be that I'm not hearing God right. And I would need two forms of ID and another person to speak into this. I would probably need to go talk to my wife and say, you can imagine that conversation. Hey, Sarah, I'm taking our son to kill him because, well, God told me to. And then there's Isaac in this situation. Can you imagine the conversation they have as they get to the sacrifice spot? Your mom and I talked with God about this. And we don't know where the sacrifice is, but I'm sure something's going to show up right on time, son. In the meantime, lay down here on this wood that you've been carrying this whole time. And I can imagine that Abraham himself, he's nervous, he's confused, he doesn't know how all of this is going to play out. But through all these emotions, he has this tremendous sense that God is going to provide something. And he tells his son, God himself is going to provide the lamb. And he knows in that, he knows he's either going to provide it or he knows that God has already provided because he has Isaac. So he shows this deep trust in God. He doesn't know how this is going to come about or what it's going to look like, but he knows his God. God has something profound, though, that he wants to do in Abraham through all of this. He knows that Abraham loves Isaac. God loves Isaac. It's a good love. But ultimately, Isaac has never belonged to Abraham. He has always belonged to God. God is Lord. Isaac is the gift. Is Abraham going to demonstrate that he understands that? In a sense, it's almost as if the wall comes to Abraham in the form of a question of Abraham's commitment to God and his love for his son. And Abraham's struggle comes, maybe not in this dramatic fashion to all of us, but it comes basically in the same type of struggle that we all face eventually. Am I going to do God's will or my will? Or specifically in this context, does my child belong to me or belong to God? That's the primary issue of the wall. The primary issue of the wall is my will versus God's will. It doesn't matter what form it comes in, that's the primary issue. And that is a fundamental struggle in every spiritual journey. From the newest Christian to the most mature believer, my will versus God's will. How can I do God's will and not be consumed by my own? Abraham here seems to know, we hear it in his words, we see it in his actions. He seems to know that the only way through this is to just move ahead through what God has told him to do by trusting God. He doesn't argue. We don't sense any delay in Abraham. He doesn't get passive aggressive. He just surrenders. God, I want your will. Now, I'm not shortening this up to make it seem like this is an easy decision for Abraham. But this is what we see in the story. The fundamental issue here for him is doing God's will. God says to Abraham, I want you to give me your son of promise. What's Abraham going to do? Well, we know what he does. Now, I want you to think about the story in the back of your mind as as we kind of make this a little bit more personal. God's goal in our lives is that we would experience a flood of His love moving through us. He wants us to experience His love so deep that it spills out wherever we go. His desire is that our will would be so consumed with His that it's almost as if it's one will. That when He speaks, we act. That our lives would exclude everything that is contrary to His will. Now, we are made in His image. We were created in God's image, but we know that that image and likeness is broken and marred. God comes into our lives, if we will let Him, to restore and heal that image and likeness. When He does that, when we allow Him to do that, we become children of God with His presence dwelling in our lives. And that presence is like a fire, which is a common term used for the presence of the Holy Spirit, that is designed to burn out everything that doesn't belong. So that what was originally intended to grow there can grow, can thrive. His dream is that His people would experience His presence in the world through us because we are walking in this fellowship with Him, because we are so connected to Him. But to get us to that place, God has to do some things in us. And one of the ways He does that is bringing us through these walls. He hollows us out so that we can be filled with His love and presence. Even though we don't want it, and we are tempted to run in the opposite direction, God loves us enough to keep bringing us back to the wall so that we can see those issues that He wants to deal with, those things He wants to deal with, and by His grace, work through them. Some of these things that we have to deal with are not bad in and of themselves. Abraham's love for Isaac was not a bad thing. But his love for Isaac could have very easily gotten in the way of his love and obedience for God. They're not bad things, they're just keeping us from God. Which I guess is maybe the definition of a bad thing. So for us, what are some of those things that might not be bad in and of themselves, but things, walls, that are keeping us from God that He needs to take us through? Well, for some, our career can become a wall. A great career is a good thing, but it can be something that we worship, and so God may need to do something to pull that out of us. Our intellect can be a wall. We might be an expert in whatever field we are in, and God might call us to let that go so that we can truly follow Him into the unknown. We can't fully understand and embrace mystery if we think we have everything figured out already. Sometimes our gifts and talents can be a wall. John Maxwell said that talent is never enough to fully become the person God wants us to become. When we have talent, when we're gifted, sometimes we think that can take us through life. And going through the wall will mean that we have to learn that we can't just rely on our skills and our gifts and our talents to make us who God wants us to be. Our way of doing church can sometimes be a wall. People's approval can be a wall. Whatever that wall is, though, I can guarantee you this. Even though it won't feel like it in the moment, whatever is on the other side of that wall is, regardless of what it appears it's going to cost or how long it takes, it is worth going through the wall to get to. Whatever God has on the other side is worth it. One of the great Christian writers, St. John of the Cross, he wrote about this idea back in the 1500s in a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. It was his belief that the ordinary way that every Christian grows is through these dark nights of the soul. This is kind of what we are calling walls in this. It's the place where our DNA is changed spiritually, where our wiring, the wiring in our minds and our spirits is reworked, and God grows a deeper love in us for Him and for others. And one of the things that St. John of the Cross says about these dark nights and about these walls is that it's not just about God restraining certain desires or just kind of pushing them down. God wants to rip them out by the roots, which is one of the reasons sometimes it feels so painful. And he gives seven categories of how sin manifests itself in the life of a believer, which we would refer to as the seven deadly sins: pride, greed, wrath, luxury, wrath, spiritual gluttony, spiritual envy, and sloth. And St. John says that it's through the dark night of the soul that God pulls these things out of us and brings us into the light. He says everybody goes through the ordinary dark nights of the soul, because that's part of being human, it's part of the journey. But there are some who go through what he calls a violent dark night of the soul that might last for years. Abraham's 25-year journey waiting for the promise of Isaac. He calls it the dark night of loving fire, where there is greater cleansing and a greater intensity. This is what Abraham experienced when he came to this wall, probably when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And I have no doubt that there are some in this room who have gone through what you would call a dark, violent night of loving fire. You've gone through enormous dark nights, and it can be a lonely journey. Abraham's journey was very lonely. And it can be lonely because others around you might not understand what it is you're going through. You know, we need love and support, and we do a good job of that with each other, but fundamentally, it can be lonely because we're struggling with an internal question that only we can answer. Is it my will or God's will? Which brings us to a big question. To go through the wall with God means he's going to have to do, as we've talked about, certain things in us. And the question is, are we willing to pray this prayer when we get there? God, bring me through the wall no matter what it takes. And our answer to that question says a lot about our image of God and how much we trust Him. Now, if we're honest, a lot of times that's not the first prayer that comes to us. We're afraid to pray that prayer. If we're holding on tight to life and possessions or our family or our kids, it can be hard to give God control of those things. We want to get close to God, but deep down inside, some of us are afraid that God's going to hurt us. And I don't mean just, you know, incidentally, I mean hurt us bad. We're not sure if we deserve to be loved as much as the Bible says that God loves us. That's what those deadly sins do in our lives. Those things that God wants to pull out of us. They put up walls that separate us from God to the point where we're not sure that God can take us through them or that He has good intentions for us when He's doing so. They convince us that we'll never be good enough, and so we wall ourselves off from God and from each other and ultimately from ourselves. Here's an important thing to remember when we read this story. Because when we read the story of Abraham, like I said, it seems like such a short journey for him to go through this fall. But you got to remember, he's 110 years old. He's been through some things. This is not the first wall he's encountered. This is not the first thing that God has done in his life. We're talking about Daniel being an old man when he goes to the lion's den. He goes through this wall, and I think he goes through it with the grace and trust that he does, because he has a history of God to draw on. He's experienced the love of God. He doesn't know what's going on sometimes. He doesn't fully understand what's going on in this moment. But he perseveres. He waits on God. He trusts. He's faithful. He listens. He obeys. He knows that God is good and loving, and he has faith that something good is going to come out of all of this, even if he can't see how it's going to come about or ultimately what that good thing is going to be. He simply steps forward. He takes the next right step. The reality is there are tremendous treasures that on the other side of the wall that we will never experience if we don't allow God to take us to the other side. Sometimes it feels like it takes forever to get to the other side of the wall, because you got to remember, walls are not made with one brick. Sometimes it's 1,000 bricks, and tearing them down is going to be a slow process. But in that process, God is going to take us to places that we had never dreamed. You know, all of those promises that God made to Abraham, they all came true. God had good things on the other side of that wall for Abraham. God will put us with people we never thought we would be with. He will use us to do things we never thought we would ever be able to do. Because the reality is, God does extraordinary things with people who go through the wall. And I should have worded that sentence better. Because you don't necessarily go through the wall, God takes you through it. At the end of Genesis 22, God gives a promise to Abraham that's unbelievable. He's kind of already given him this promise before. But he says to him, "I'm aware of all the details of your life, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you and your descendants. All the nations are going to be blessed through you and your family." Abraham had to go through multiple walls in his life to get to that promise, the ultimate fulfillment of which was Jesus. Let's look at this list of these seasons of faith that we go through here. Sometimes, you know, you might look at that and you go, "Man, I feel like I'm stuck at stage one." Well, at least you're in. "I had this awareness of God and I never did anything with it. I haven't really moved on to discipleship." Sometimes you look at this list and you think, "Man, I feel like I'm stuck right there in the middle at that wall." And it feels like you might have been there for a long time. It's like you're in a cage and you feel trapped. And it can be a scary place to be. We get scared because as we move through the journey, we don't always know what comes out. Especially when we get on the other side of that. We've never, and if you're moving ahead in your journey, it can be scary because you're going into a place you have never been before. Every one of our lives is unique. No one has done the journey quite like you have. And the wall can be discouraging, even debilitating. In our journey with God that is invading our life where God is invading our life on a whole new level. God is emptying us of things that we have been holding on to, we can ultimately hold on. Heaven, and we really mean that, and we understand what we're praying, that's a good sign that God has been emptying us out. We can be quiet and we can be still and we can persevere even though it feels like everything around us is crumbling. God's promise is that if we will stay at the wall and not quit or get detoured, we will come out on the other side as a transformed person. God doesn't say how long it's going to take, only that it's worth it. God loves us to bring us through some walls in our lives, to pull some things out of us, to set us free. So here's what I'd like to do before we close. I want to share with you what the wall looked like briefly in my life. And some of you are going to think I'm going to talk about the year, and I'm not. My wall came when my dad was in his last months of life. God was silent. He was quiet. It was dry. And I only sensed this in hindsight, because I didn't sense it in the moment. God was closer to me in those 6 months than He had ever been before in my life. And you know what I think God had to do in me? He had to just make everything quiet. I was born and raised in the church. I was relying on everything that I had seen, everything else that everybody else had done in their Christian lives. I was trying to make what that someone else's Christian life. And God had to bring me to a point where I watched, up to that point, the strongest man I had ever known in my life, my dad, go through a period of time where he couldn't do anything for himself. But he did it with such grace. And it was an incredible thing to witness. But God wasn't saying anything to me. Well, He was. I just took me a while to hear it. When I got on the other side of that wall and I saw how God had been so present and how He had been so close, I realized that all of those things that I thought I needed to lean on before, they weren't nearly as important as I thought they were. That's not the only wall that God has had to take me through. But I'll tell you what, 6 months of not, and in the scope of time, that's not a long time, but 6 months of just not hearing anything at all from God, not sensing Him, that's a dry patch. And I just happened to wake up one day after my dad had passed. I woke up one day. I'm on the other side. God had to take me through that season so that I could hear Him and Him alone. He wasn't going to try to speak over all the other stuff. He was just going to wait until I could learn to be quiet enough to listen to Him. I'm glad it only took 6 months. But His timing was perfect. And it's one of the most rewarding experiences I've ever gone through. Because I actually got through it. That was one of the... And I got through it because God carried me through that. And so what I want to do is what we've done at least one other time in this series, is I just want to take a minute and just be silent and still. And I want you to reflect on these seasons of faith, maybe for a moment. And this is one image of the journey that we go on. And I want to ask you to just pray and think about where you are on this journey. Are you moving ahead? Do you feel stuck? Do you feel like you've hit a... Are you at a wall? Have you just kind of pitched a tent and camped out because you're not sure how you're going to get moving forward? Can you pray as you do that, Lord, bring me through the wall, bring me closer to you no matter what it takes. And again, part of what's happening when we get to that point is that God really is remaking our image of Him. He's remaking us in His image. He's showing us what He's really like, not the images that we've created of Him or the ways that we want Him to be. He is revealing Himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a song that was playing before the service, same God. That's who He's revealing Himself to be to us. So I just want to invite you to bow your heads just for a moment. Let's be still and wait before God. And you might pray that bold prayer, Lord, bring me closer to you no matter what.